Hi. Rise and be healed. Yes, Jesus heals and heals today. Christians can lay hands on people and ask for their problem to be healed, their physical condition to be healed. When Jesus was on earth, he chose a few people, 12 of them, and then they became the apostles, and he had this little group of people, taught them, and whenever they went to preach, whenever Jesus stood up and preached, he told them the message, and when he was done, just about every single time, the sick came to him, and he laid hands on them and healed them. And often when you, if you read every scripture that talks about Jesus healing people, when he's in a crowd, it is going to generally say, all the sick. And Jesus also says that when we go out, we're going to do these same things and even greater things in his name. Yes, healing is for today. Those of you that are sick and have a particular physical need, just raise your hand out towards the television now and hold your other hand on that place of need and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Jesus does many wonderful things for Christians. If we learn about him and understand some things, one of the things that he does is he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll know it. It's not like when you get saved and you invite Jesus into your heart. You say the sinner's prayer. And as I'm using an example, just pray along right there with me and mean it. If you say something like, God, I believe that Jesus is your son, your only son, and that he died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. A simple prayer like that will get you saved. Now you're given a comforter, and many, many, many times when you say a prayer like that and you mean it, you will notice something different. There's lots of varieties of what happens when somebody finishes or during the process of praying this prayer. It's a simple little prayer, and it can really do strange things to your body. Because Jesus is so wonderful, and when he comes in, tears can be flowing. You can feel this wonderful love and this presence of God and Jesus. And you can see like you're in the Shekinah glory of God, like some kind of a cloud almost. And you may not even feel a thing or notice anything different. But if you believe, you will begin to notice things different in your life. Something happens when you accept Jesus. The Bible calls it being born again. You once were dead. We try to explain this as your spirit was dead. And once you accept Jesus, your spirit is reborn. We have lots of different ways, and we have Bibles to back up our ways of explaining this, and we do have something different. Now, what generally will happen when you accept Jesus is you may have not actually ever believed the Bible, but you might find yourself unexplainably believing it. In my case, you know, I was an atheist. I just could not believe there was any type of a God. And the point that I came to when I actually said the sinner's prayer, what I noticed that was unusual and bizarre for me was I just believed the Bible was the Word of God. It was like, I didn't need proof, I didn't need anything, you know. This is not, it's weird, you know. When you really need the facts and you really need the proof and all this kind of stuff, and to find yourself in a bizarre situation of just, why do I just believe? But you do. I mean, it's pretty remarkable. Well, you're being born again, and now you believe. God's laws are written on your heart now, not spoken by man. I say this sin, that sin, the other sin. We don't need man to tell us what sins are. And if you're really going to tell people what sins are, you better know what you're talking about. The things you hate doesn't make something sin. Things you do or do not do doesn't make what you don't do sins, and what you do do is righteousness. There are sins that are sins to some people but are not sin to another people. There's even a verse that says that just as plain as day. But we do notice something quite different when we say that sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me. I believe that you rose Jesus on the third day, and that he's only your only begotten Son, that he died on the cross. Forgave me of my sin. Forgive me of my sins and come into my... You know, this causes something to happen when you believe it. I mean, if you just kind of read it and just kind of quote it, you know, if you're testing the waters and playing around, you know, who knows the consequences. But if you mean it in your heart, then something's going to happen, because you're going to recognize that you're a sinner. And you're going to find that you don't have to go to jail for it. You don't have to get punished for it. You don't have to have all the bad things like, hey, you can't help it and all that and whatever. What you find is you don't have to pay the price. Jesus paid the price. See, the thing, what we're talking about is eternity. We're not talking about here while we're living today. If you break some laws here today and the police come get you, you know, you're bound to pay the price. I mean, there might be some miracles under certain circumstances, but you're going to basically break man's law. You're probably going to have to pay the price. But you have the confidence inside yourself that the sins you've committed and will continue to commit, because we're going to be sinning till we die. Anybody that wants to try to tell you they're not sinning anymore, they're fooling themselves. They might believe they're not, but they're sinning every day of their life until you die. We're always on the path to righteousness. We'll never get there. Never, ever get there in this flesh. We won't get to righteousness in this flesh. The best we can do is look like filthy rags to God in our righteousness. But we do a 180-degree turn. We're walking to hell. We might be decent folk, but we're still walking to hell. And it's not actually hell, because we're going to be thrown in the lake of fire, and hell is going to be thrown in the lake of fire. So you're actually going to go into the lake of fire, where hell will be thrown in. You're not actually going to hell. It's just a, you know, figure of speech over a long period of time. We just like to say you're going to hell or you're going to heaven. It's easier that way. But this is what we're doing, no matter how good we are. And then we accept Jesus. The reason we're accepting Jesus is because we recognize that we're sinners. And in this recognition of us being sinners, we also recognize we can't pay the price for it. We can't get forgiven of it. There's nothing. We did it. And we don't have to name sins, and we might not even think of any particular sin. We just somehow really actually know and recognize we are sinners. But there's a way out. Jesus is the way out. Jesus got up on the cross. He paid the price. He's the only person ever that's able to pay the price. Now, there's a little different kinds of condition here. He's the Son of God, so he's God. God the Son. He came to be in the flesh through Mary. So he became a man, being born into the flesh, but he's still God. He just hung up his God nuts as it was, he's still God, but he's in the flesh, and he's operating under the conditions of the flesh. He still can command anything he wants, but that's not what he came for, and he spent that 33 years so he could have the record of living this period of time without sin. There's lots of stories going around, but if you're going to start going out into la-la land and believing people that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, I was an atheist for 23 years. I had all the necessary requirements for understanding why that they could be all kinds of skepticism and exceptions and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, you could make up any kind of... We turn on documentaries, and it seemed like the theme of them is trying to explain why some verse said something as though man had it all together. Somehow or another, one of the apostles thought this kind of a way, and so they wrote that down, or they read this kind of history, and so that's how come they wrote it down. When the Bible is actually saying God told them, and then so they're just going to be writing down what God, you know, John, Revelation, there's the angel there, and there's Jesus. And they're telling him things. Write this down. In this one case, the seven thunders, don't tell anybody. Now, why tell us, don't tell anybody? Why even mention this in there, unless that at some point we're going to be told someday? But, you know, that's just interesting for us that like to try to figure things out sometime. But, you know, coming to Christ is about faith. Those of you that are really seeking Christ by finding facts, you want science to prove it. You want somebody to snap their fingers and make something that God does something in front of your eyes or something. That's not how you're going to ever come to Christ or to know that Christ is real or have any kind of proof. If you're going to wait for the time you get proof, you're not going to like the proof. You know, when God comes and proves he's God to people that don't believe, it's never a nice situation. Because usually that's the time that he's wiping you out. You know? Destroying you. He built the unbelievers up to punish, spank Israel when they're naughty. And it's not a fun situation for Israel, but God rolls these unbelievers up into a superpower so that they can spank Israel. And, you know, a lot of Israelites got killed during this time of spanking. There's so many times they got rose up nation, come in there and really put a number on. It's just not very often you get Israel up there and as a superpower, but it's because they obeyed God. When they disobeyed God, did God raise these other nations? What he does with the unbelievers? Nothing really fun about it. So if you're an unbeliever and you want God to show you something, it may not be fun. But if you accept Jesus, often it will be quite fun seeing the proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But you know, you come to Jesus not because he forgives you of your sins. We love this. It's just so nice to know somebody is paying the price. You know, we're in trouble. Here's the money. They paid it off, fixed it, and everything. Hey, and, you know, now you're okay here. But to know and understand that Jesus first loved you, and the reason he died on the cross for you wasn't a fun thing. Even he's God, he's in this thing, you know. It hurts when things happen to it. It's very few times that you could do stuff to the body and it actually feels decent. As long as you're not messing with it, you're able to get along and do your stuff, but anything happen, you bump something, ouch. Eat something wrong, oh, you know, it's just every time we turn around, we get old, and then, you know, You can't even hardly move without, ouch, oh, ow, you know. So Jesus, when he died, it was not a thing. I mean, he was really to the point that he was thought it would probably be a better idea not to go through it. But after all, this is the reason he came. And he so loved you. You know what you will do for your loved ones. You'll die for them. You do all kinds of stuff. Well, Jesus loved you. And so this is the interesting part about when we're coming to the realization that he loves us so much that he died for us. How could somebody love us so much for that? The relationship with Jesus is this love type of stuff. We love him because he first loved us. We have to learn to love him. We sort of have this automatically love, you know, kind of deal. You know, cute dog there, we just love him. We just reach out and hug. We don't know the dog. Don't know his personality. Don't know nothing, but there he is, wagging his tail and looking all happy. We have our arms around him and kissing him all over and all that kind of stuff like we do. We don't know that dog. Boy, animals, boy, we're right away kissing him and hugging him and everything. Don't even know him for anybody. They all got all kinds of personalities. At work, there's some customer, a regular customer that always comes in. His dog carries everything. I mean, he got the bag in his mouth, and he determined, you see that look, man, he is doing his job. He's carrying his master's bag around, holding it for him. And his master don't even care, man. He's just fiddling around doing everything. He doesn't even have to worry about the dogs there carrying the bag for him. The dog has a personality, and it's important for him to do this. We somehow love lots of stuff. Our spouses, we might have loved them because we liked what they looked like or what we felt like when we first saw them. Then we take the period of time and get to know them and learn to love them. And we fall in love with him. And this is what we have to do with Jesus. We have this kind of doggy love at first. Because, whoa, we like him. He feels good, you know, and makes us choke up and cry. We feel all this kind of immense love coming. Often when we accept Jesus, that's what we feel. But there's only one way to fall in love with Jesus. And that's to get the Bible out and read it. Usually, the best kind of thing to do is if you just accepted Jesus, you should read something like the book of John. I think it's really important probably to read like the book of John at first. That's probably about the mushiest gospel, because it seems like you're getting into the nitty-gritty of the love that Jesus has for you and all the things he wants to do for you and all this kind of stuff. It just, you know, he just loves you so much. How can you not love him? Then you read the New Testament. But never get this idea that you have to forsake the Old Testament or just say, I'm not going to read, it's too big, too fat. You got to get the nitty-gritty in. You got to get the numbers in. Not just meaning the book called the Numbers. You have to see in the what happened in Genesis. You have to read the law of Moses and all the major and minor prophets and the Songs of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and so forth. You have to read these kind of things, and it doesn't hurt to read some of these other kinds of books that used to be used as the Bible, and now we have different names of them, forgotten books of the Bible, the lost books of Eve, or, you know, they have all different kinds of names, some of it, but, you know, first, get the Bible down. And then there's lots of interesting stuff that, like I said, has been used for Bible. If it's been used for a long time, there could be some interesting aspect. Doesn't make them right, doesn't make them wrong. Doesn't mean when we're reading the Bible, we somehow understand it 100% and we read a phrase. Hey, we're reading it in English. It was written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. And to understand, if you're going to get to certain areas of it, you gotta understand how the word was used in ancient language before you start automatically assuming a verse means something because you're reading in English and these kind of English things fit an idea we have really great, when in actuality that Greek word might have specific meanings which are not brought over to English. I like always say the best version of the Bible is the King James Version because it comes from the received text. All modern version Bibles comes from Westcott and Hort. They put together a version from the corrupt version that became the Church of England's official Bible, where all modern versions come from, and they have 50,000 to 80,000 corruptions, basically designed to take Christ out of Jesus. So I really feel it important that you read the King James. And pretty much, for your daily reading and reading the whole Bible, it's perfectly fine. You don't have to worry about trying to translate it into some kind of actual meaning when you get to difficult areas, because you're just reading it. But if you're going to do something and going out and making doctrines and trying to emphasize to this group or that group, then you better know what the verses mean in ancient days, so that when you bring, you have the facts and stuff. The Bible is the living word of God, and it's not going to bow to your idea of what it means. The idea of what it means is there. It's solid. It's concrete. And so you can't manipulate it because it was done. It's a done deal. You can go back to that ancient day and that language is there. You can't do anything about it. So when you go back to the day of Jesus and you read the definitions of words and understand the culture understandings of things, that doesn't change because that's over with. It's sealed. You can't go back and change things. It's done. So it's a perfect place to study when you're into the difficult areas of modern evolutions of Hebrew and Greek and English. Today we can make verses mean something that had nothing related to what it meant and how it was written. God doesn't evolve meanings for the advancement of time, so that today a verse could completely mean something different. It's just not ever going to happen that way. You have the foundation in the day of Jesus, when the original writings, and this is what you need to do. So you need to read the Bible. Reading the Bible will get you to know Jesus. Now, like I said, when you accept Jesus, and I'm beginning to get low on time, so accept Jesus. Say, God, I believe that Jesus is your only begotten Son, that he died on the cross, and you rose him on the third day. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. Now, accepting this and getting maybe wonderful feelings, there's another thing that Jesus does personally, and that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, where you can have gifts of the Spirit. The initial evidence is you could speak a different language. You won't understand it, but you'll be able to speak another language. Somebody standing next to you that happens to know that language would understand what you say, and they could tell you what you said. But you will know you're speaking a different language, and you will get gifts, various gifts, and you will feel a deeper closeness to Jesus. Okay, I'm out of time. Again, put your hand towards the screen. Say, in the name of Jesus, this condition I have, be healed. See you next week.